praise for Brother Bill for the messages that he has brought us these past few weeks. When you see him, shake his hand and thank him, because this past week, having to prepare a message for you, I know what's entailed, the time and prayers that are committed to it, especially when you're working a full-time job. And so we're thankful for God's word being brought through our brother Bill. And as you can see, I have a message for you this morning, and Lord willing, in the weeks to follow, they're not a series, they're not connected, but they're things that the Lord has laid on my heart that I want to bring to you. So Lord willing, it'll be a blessing. Why don't we open in prayer, and then we'll get started in our message. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you took me when I was lost in a wilderness, dry and parched from anything spiritual. And you took me and you brought me into your kingdom, into your pasture where there's streams of living water. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would use this vessel to proclaim your word and to build up those who are here who know you, and those who don't know you, to show them the pasture that is available for them. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm originally from Rhode Island, and I've learned a lot of things over the years from being in Rhode Island. And I've also learned in the 2 years that I've been in Wisconsin that it's a very, very different area in many ways. I kind of had a list of things about the differences, but I'm going to skip over that because of time. But I just want to say one thing. If you ever have a clam cake, you'll never want a cheese curd again. One thing I'd like to share that's related to our message this morning is how I've learned a lot about cropland. I never understood the concept of tilling, plowing, cultivating, fertilization, especially in the form of cow manure, and something all of us are inevitably confronted with at various times during the year. I live in a village called Livingston. Livingston is a population just under 700 people. Coming from Rhode Island, which happens to be, I believe, the second most populated state per square mileage or whatever, it's very different. Small town life. I feel like I'm, you know, Andy Griffith is my next door neighbor, and I'm bound to see little Opie come down the road. The motto for the village is called, "With the good earth all around." The land is rich and high in production. The soil is like clay. It's full of nutrients. I do construction for work. And when I work in this area, Dodgeville, over by Livingston, anytime it rains in the summer, you realize how rich the soil is. Because you carry it around on you. When you step in the mud of the construction sites, you feel like you're stepping on giant, you have giant upside down Hershey Kisses underneath your feet as you go along. It just sticks to you. It's like clay. Interestingly, we did a job recently a few miles north of Highway 18 towards the Wisconsin River. This town, Muscadet, a lot of you are familiar with. Whenever I saw that sign, I always thought it was pronounced Muscoda, but apparently you say Muscadet, so it's Muscadet. Now, the soil of Muscadet is very different. Very different. And it's not that far from this rich, highly productive area. It's very sandy because of the Wisconsin River. And it requires man-made irrigation systems. It's very difficult to grow things there. There are a lot of pine trees, and that's about it. You don't see these wonderful, massive oaks up in that area like you do around here. In our passage, the prophet Jeremiah is presenting to us two different habitations. One is lush with running waters and trees that are full and green. Another is a sandy desert, parched, rocky, deprived of water. These two habitations represent the various conditions of the soul, and I'd like to talk about those this morning. Jeremiah lived in a time when idolatry, injustice, and immorality were rampant among God's people. the Israelites, particularly the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom had been exiled already in 722 BC. God's people saw his hand of judgment upon the northern kingdom, yet following in their footsteps, the wickedness flourished. Jeremiah saw the reform of Josiah. It was a wonderful reform, a revival, so to speak. But he also lamented also over the kings that follow, that undid that which was done through Josiah. 2 Chronicles 36, 11 and 12 says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this nation was primarily an agricultural nation, and the language that Jeremiah speaks here in our passage, the people would have been very familiar with. But God, who has all eternity in mind, had this message for the Israelites in that day, but also has that message for us today in America, for this church today and for you, and has his message for me. Our text shows us, first, a curse. A certain set of actions that bring upon the individual the curse of God. This curse is the description found in verse 6, but before we get to it, we're going to show what brings this curse. We are not to question God's justice. God is a holy God, and the judge of all the earth will do right. As we look to the New Testament, the unbeliever is subject to God's curse, and this is due to his rebellious sin. But here in our passage, it shows what this curse is. Three actions in this curse. First, the man who trusts in man. Verse 5. Cursed is a man who trusts in man. Now, this Bible reference is for both men and women. Man is represented here as mankind, so this applies to everyone here. The cursed man is the one who trusts in man rather than God. God is the giver of life. God is the provider of all our needs. Every breath we take is a gift from God. God blesses both the saved and the unsaved with innumerable blessings. God is good and love and only has our best interests in mind. Yet there's something in the fallen heart of man that finds a lesser creature, such as mankind, as worthy of trusting rather than God. Mankind is subject to finitude. God is infinite. The reason is that mankind is also subject to error because of the fall in the garden. There is fault in mankind. Mankind is subject to selfishness. When the lost person trusts in man, they are trusting in someone who may deceive them, who may use them, who may forsake them. Now, sometimes we are to look to others for wisdom. And there is a measure where we can trust those, but that is only in the measurement of trustworthiness that is related to God. Because mankind in and of himself is a fallen creature. Trust God first. And then use that wisdom he gives you to trust in another man. The cursed man doesn't trust in the outflow of the trustworthiness of God, but in the outflow of the provision for the flesh. That's why man trusts in man. Second, in our passage, we see, and makes flesh his strength. The man who makes flesh his strength. Mankind has been made, as the scripture says, in the image of God. We are able to do incredible things. We have the capacity to create great, wonderful things. When you drive through the cities and you see the great structures that mankind has created, you think to yourself, wow, that is wonderful. And that was all a gift from God. God has made men and women strong with capabilities. Yet all that strength finds its source in God. God is the provider of talents and works and capabilities. Yet the cursed man doesn't recognize this. He walks through life valuing the flesh of this life as a source of his strength. He builds bigger barns to replace the smaller ones. He asks for a king so he can be like the surrounding nations. Was this not the fault of Samuel when he saw strong, mighty sons of Jesse as worthy of being God's chosen servant rather than the shepherd boy? Was this not the fault of Saul when he took matters into his own hands and sacrificed before the arrival of Samuel? What about the Tower of Babel? This verse in Isaiah really captures what happens when man makes flesh his strength. Isaiah 41, verses 5 through 7. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. They help each other and say to their companions, "Be strong." The metal worker encourages the goldsmith. And the one who smooths the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. One says of the welding, "It is good." The other nails down the idol so it will not topple. It's a picture of mankind creating an image to worship rather than God. Cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength. You know, doing this, trusting in man for your strength, is like eating grass for nourishment. It doesn't make sense. And you know, somebody learned that lesson very literally. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 28 to 33, I'll read this to you. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. And it says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass before you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what has been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. It's a literal picture of what happens when man makes flesh his strength. We need to realize that whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we care about it or not, whether we wish to give any thought to it or not, God is the one, omnipotent, Lord Almighty, who holds the heart of every person in his hand, pumping to give blood and life to the flesh. He's the one who gives oxygenated air into your lungs so that you can breathe. God is the one who sustains your every member. God is the one who brings food to your mouth and nourishes your bones and gives you strength to live your life and accomplish your deeds. Thirdly is the man whose heart departs from the Lord. And here we find the reason behind man trusting in man. The reason behind man putting trusting in the flesh rather than God. His heart departs from the Lord. God, the creator of our existence, who revealed himself as a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, is the one that whose heart is supposed to, our hearts are to be set on him. He is worthy of our devotion and praise. But we have not set our hearts on him. All of us, originally. Think of the Ten Commandments. We have not held God above all affections, worshipped him only. We have substituted his name for a curse. We have dishonored our fathers and mothers. We have lied. We have stolen. We have murdered, committed adultery. We have coveted another man's wife. There isn't a soul in this building that did not originally turn their heart away from the Lord. What happens when someone does this? Here we see the curse's characteristics in verse 6. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. Picture in your mind a rocky landscape, void of life. The ground is cracked from excessively dry climates. Even the occasional appearance of life is pathetic, a withered, dainty shrub, devoid of value. I picture an old Western movie, you know, you're looking down the sandy aisle in between the empty town and this little tumbleweed just kind of scurries across. It's empty, it's void. Going on, it says, "He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Even when the cooling breezes or the misty dews or the shady suns come in the wasteland, the cursed man refuses to recognize it and scurries away into the crags and clefts to remain in his state." The cursed man doesn't recognize God's blessings on their life, both general and specific. They hide from God. "In a salt land which is not inhabited." This land is barren. It's unfruitful. It's like the soil of Muscadet. There's great difficulty in producing life. The cursed man's existence is hopeless. There is no life because his heart is turned away from the Lord. And we as Christians know that feeling all too well. But perhaps someone is here who may be experiencing that this existence is their life in today's day and age. Your life feels barren, hopeless, void of life, dry, withered. You can't see when good comes your way. You hide from anything that has to do with God. You probably don't know the reason that you're in this state is because your heart has turned away from God. But listen to this next passage. This is God's word for the barren heart. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Now we see the blessing. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." You are to trust in the Lord. Rather than setting your hearts on the things of this world, you are to set your heart on the things of God. God says in the book of Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in your own flesh, in your own mankindness. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." This is the time that you are to say unto God, "I don't understand why I'm in the way I am. I don't understand why I'm in this state. I don't understand why I'm in this predicament. All I do is trust You now to show me the way out of this desert." The way is through Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to offer you the life that you need now. Jesus says in the book of John, listen to this verse, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus Christ is the one who has the water of life. By setting your heart on God through His Son, you will be delivered from your wasteland. But maybe you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, and you feel like life is sucking you dry. That verse in Proverbs is for you too. Listen how it continues. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." We can easily start to think that we are wise in our own eyes, but that will only dry us up like a withered shrub. We are to fear the Lord, submit to Him, and trust in Him alone. And what happens? The verse says, "It will be health to your flesh and nourishment to your bones." Continuing on, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river." Those who hope and trust in the Lord, He takes out of this barren, dry wasteland and He plants by His grace in rivers of living water. When somebody turns from their sin and turns to God, they find a removal of desires, but a flood of new desires that are sanctified. Psalm 36:8 says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." God takes that dry, pathetic, withered shrub and plants it by a nourishing river, and that shrub is converted into a glorious, widespreading, fruitful tree. As the Bible says, an oak of righteousness. God's Spirit is like a fountain that flows from God to those who have put their saving faith in Him. The blessed man is now has access to an unlimited supply of God's resources, which spreads out its roots by the river. The blessed man, having drunk from the rivers of living water, craves more. As they grow in God, their roots grow towards the river and towards the water. They crave God. They crave His blessings. I'm not talking about material blessings like money, but the priceless blessings of the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience. It's like you take a dry... For you ladies who do dishes, you understand, you know, when you grab your sponge to do your dishes, what is it? It's rock hard and dry. Imagine taking that sponge, going out to the middle of the ocean, and throwing it into the ocean. It's just like, I can't take it all. It just expands, and it's available to all the ocean of God's blessings. Scripture says, "Will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought." Now, the heat and the drought are not a lack of God's supply. What the heat and the drought are the trials, the persecutions, and the temptations that God allows us to go through for our growth and for our good. 2 Timothy says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God gives us a steadfastness as we draw upon Him. We endure with the Spirit's power and overcome temptation by His grace. And lastly, it says, "Nor will cease from yielding fruit." Instead of a fruitless shrub, we become a fruit-bearing tree. It becomes our spiritual DNA to bear fruit. When we're planted by the living waters, we can't help but bear fruit. It's who we are. We are enabled to bear fruit. And that is the inevitable outcome. In a year of drought, when America has become spiritually withered and dry, when families are broken and the world is crumbling, we need to understand that God is the one we are to trust. God is the one that we are to make our strength. We are to put our hearts on God. Christ will give us the water. The Spirit will nourish us all the way to the end, the very day when the river of life will flow from the heavenly Jerusalem, nourishing for all eternity those whom God has planted, who have trusted in the Lord. What is the habitation of your soul this morning? Are you dry and withered, wandering in a barren wasteland, a barren desert? Do you feel like even your best efforts result in nothing more than a pathetic shrub? Have your sins sucked you dry of any spiritual life? If so, by trusting in God, putting your faith in Christ, you will have the streams of living water. He will transplant you into a lush, rich soil of green pastures. You'll be able to bear fruit to His glory, and will continue to grow, even though all the elements seem to assail you. I close with this passage from Revelation 1 through 5. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Listen now, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them life, and they shall reign forever and ever. What is the habitation of your soul? Let's close.